Yeah. I'm bringing in the poinsettias this morning, and she informs me that she's allergic to them. Yeah. That's the last thing you want to do for somebody in worship, right? She did a great job, didn't she? Praise the Lord. Never prayed for the Lord to remove allergies during worship before. That's a new one. Good morning. Delighted to have you with us. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. We usually put up the decorations when the stores do, but this year we thought July is a little early. Yeah, 120 degrees just doesn't seem like Christmas. Just joking. I don't know about you guys, most of you men in here, but the day after Thanksgiving is decoration time at my house. And the lights go up inside and out. You guys probably don't have to do that, though, do you? Yeah. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. And tomorrow's Thanksgiving and the day after. Every day that ends in Y is Thanksgiving Day because we have a lot to be thankful for. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love to have you follow along with us. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. We're in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 28. Ryan had mentioned a couple things in the announcements that didn't get changed this week. The women's Bible study on Tuesday will meet this Tuesday. They're going through the book of James, and it's an outline that Chuck Smith's wife, Kay, did. It's a great study, and so you're welcome to join that anytime if you're not already attending it. Also, Jack Stevens, is your Bible study on at home on Tuesday?
Yes, it is.
Okay, that's back on track. And Tuesday, 6:30, Jack and Becky Stevens. And what was the other one? Ladies' Prayer will resume again Thursday, 9 a.m. Okay. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it's so wonderful in a world that's filled with half-truths and fake news and lies to have the truth in our laps here this morning. Your word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures given by the inspiration of God. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. And we thank you for that. It's the anchor for our souls in the world in which we live. And Lord, you yourself said it's the truth that will set us free. It's so great to be free, Lord. And it's through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit and your shed blood on the cross that we're free. Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so with open Bibles, Lord, may we open our hearts to receive your word. Even like the rain that comes down from heaven to water the soil. Water our hearts this morning, Lord, with your word. And may we bring forth not just fruit, but much fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. And again, thank you for this time together as the body of Christ, your bride. And Lord, we anticipate your soon return. In the meantime, we're here to worship you and give you thanks and praise. And we're study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, Lord, you be our teacher this morning through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that time of the year, isn't it? Man, where did this year go? 2017, we're almost to 18. Immediately following Thanksgiving Day, Christmas is in the air, as you can see. And in our house, real Christmas songs have been playing over the past couple of weeks. I mean the real ones that glorify the Lord. Not Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer or Santa Baby or any of that, no. Oh, come, let us adore him. In our house, we adore Jesus Christ. 365, sometimes 66 days a year. He is Lord of our home. He is everything. And without him, we wouldn't even be married today, Tina and I. And I wouldn't have grandkids and all the wonderful blessings that God has showered upon us because we called upon the name of the Lord and were saved. And of course, you've got the tree and the decorations, as I mentioned, inside and out. The first thing goes up at my house in the front yard in big letters that says, Christ the Savior is born. I love to tick off the homeowners where we live, you know. And what did Frosty do for you? What did Rudolph do for you? How's that working? How's the fat man in the suit? That don't get it. He won't give you eternal life. He'll just give you an over-maxed out credit card is all he'll do. And of course, in our home, the Hallmark Channel is constantly on. You know, and it's really feeling like Christmas around our home. And it's not even December yet. Can you believe it's not even December yet? We're still in November. And here I am standing up here this morning feeling like I should be teaching out of the Christmas story. And we yet still have 30 more shopping days till Christmas. And as I'm thinking this week, I'm thinking, man, all the decorations and the poinsettias and all this stuff, and we're in the book of Genesis. How's that going to work? But actually, the real truth of the matter is that we are in an extremely important part of the advent of Christ Jesus as we look even in the book of beginnings. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, we see the genealogy. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. When you first got saved, remember all the begots that you saw for about the first 16 or 17 verses, so-and-so begot. All these names you can't pronounce, begot, 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 begot. And I read that and I go, what's all these begots, begolly, you know? And then as I began to grow in my relationship with the Lord and study His Word, they are extremely important, every name there. Because it's the genealogy of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it does go all the way back to Adam and Noah. Do you know Semite came from Noah's son, Shem, the Shemites, the Semites. It's all part of God's incredible plan, right on down through history. It's absolutely perfect. And so the Christ, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world, would come according to the Old Testament prophecies. That's why my heart's desire and my prayer for these precious folks upstairs, that they would see the Messiah. It's hidden in plain sight. He's hidden in plain sight on every page of this incredible book called the Bible. And he fulfilled over 300 prophecies before Christ rode on the colt of an ass into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Isn't that amazing? Over 300 prophecies. That's just the ones we're able to count. And that's why in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, Matthew, a Jew, writing to the Jews, even before Christ's birth in Bethlehem, begins with the genealogy. It's there for a reason. The family tree of Jesus Christ, which would lead to the tree on Mount Calvary, which would lead to our redemption and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's how important it is, isn't it? Every part of this incredible book called the Bible. Why? Because he would come as Emmanuel, God with us, God wrapped in human flesh. And Matthew begins his gospel with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We've been looking at Abraham lately, and Isaac, and Jacob. That's where we are in chapter 28 here this morning in the book of Genesis. And it was to Abraham God's covenant promise would come, that through his seed and through his descendants the Messiah would come. You know the story. Abraham's wife was barren. There was no way that they could conceive. And Abraham had the promise of his seed leading to the Savior of the world. And Abraham himself was well advanced in years, unable to produce a child by the time we got to Genesis 21. But when we got to Genesis 21, something incredible happened. God revived their bodies, Sarah and Abraham. He revived their bodies, and Sarah bore a son by the name of Laughter. And that's a pretty appropriate name, would you say, as prior to that she sat at the Ladies' Bridge Club in a maternity smock at 90 years of age, and then she calls her little boy Laughter, because I'm sure there was a few laughs over that one. And then in Matthew 1:2, they begot Jacob, who will become Israel. Are the Jews important today? Absolutely. I love Israel. I love the Jews. We owe a lot to them. I thank the rabbi all the time upstairs. Thank you for the Bible that's been preserved through Israel all these years. Thank you for the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I've mentioned before, sometimes he says, how come your church is growing and we're shrinking? And I go, oy vey, I don't know. I'm using your book and teaching about your Messiah. And it's pretty simple. It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's the truth of God's word. And the amazing thing, I would guarantee that most of us in this room as Gentiles know more about this book than the Jewish people do. And that saddens my heart. How do I know? Because I communicate with a lot of them all week long. And I ask them certain questions to test them. And it's amazing how often they don't know the answer and they're blown away. The Gentile Joe shares the truth of the Bible with them. You know, and I try to provoke them to study the word and learn for themselves. And so in Matthew chapter 1, we'll get to our text here in a moment. It goes right through Jacob, who is Israel, then Judah, and David, and Solomon, and there's 42 generations mentioned, and it goes all the way to Bethlehem, just as Micah 5:2 said. Perfect. And isn't it incredible how Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, and she's in her third trimester, and the Bible says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. How's that going to happen? And lo and behold, Joseph had to go pay taxes because he was of the house of David. And lo and behold, they had to go up to Bethlehem, and that's where the Christ was born, according to exactly what God's word would say. Isaiah 7:14 says that it would be a virgin by the name of Mary, and we know that came to pass, and she would bring forth a son, and which was conceived of the Holy Spirit, whose name is Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. His very name speaks of why he came. He came to save you and to save me and to save all of those who would believe. And so the life of Jacob is certainly a major part of the whole Christmas story. It really is. And so I kind of chilled out this week when I was worried about having a Christmas message. We got one right before us. This is certainly part of the Christmas story, which of course leads to the Easter story, or Resurrection Day, with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all part of God's incredible plan for the redemption of mankind. Especially when we see firsthand, we look firsthand at the lives of the imperfect people that God used back then. And what does he do today? He uses the lives of imperfect people today to further his incredible plan for the salvation of mankind. And God will accomplish his plan perfectly, even through imperfect vessels like us. And Jacob was certainly one of them. He was flawed. Just like Moses, just like Abraham, just like all of those that we see all the way again back to Adam and Eve. They were flawed. And Jacob certainly fits in. But at the same time, like you and I this morning, Jacob was a trophy of God's grace. Do you know that you're a trophy of God's grace? You are evidence of the grace of Almighty God. And today people are looking for many, many miracles. Oh, show me a sign, show me a wonder. And I'll believe, but yet I believe the greatest wonder is the salvation of the human soul and a transformed life in Jesus Christ. And they look at you and they say, oh, you needed that religion stuff. You know? And they can't see a miracle standing right before them. And so Jacob was a deceiver, like many of us in this room in many ways. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. His deception and wrong decisions will result in some serious consequences. We reap what we sow. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant weeds, you get weeds. And his deception and wrong decisions are going to cost him dearly. But at the same time, he was a trophy of God's grace. And as we'll see, eventually God will make him into a strong leader with many children and great wealth. We are all under construction. God is in the process of making us what he desires us to be. He's begun the good work, and he will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We can't do it ourselves. And isn't it wonderful that he's not going to leave any of this work undone in any of our lives? He's going to accomplish what he sets out to do. In the meantime, because of his deception, Jacob must flee for his life, as Esau, his own brother, wanted to kill him. Chapter 27, verse 41. And it was for that reason his mother sends him away to Haran. Chapter 27, it begins with verse 42, and this is what it says. In the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, and so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay there with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. And as we saw last week, that few days will turn into 20 years, and Rebekah will never see her son again. Because of the deception in her life, when she convinced her son Jacob to deceive his brother, and going into, of course, Isaac with the goat's hair on his arms and smelling like an outdoorsman, it was part of that deception that would cost Rebekah dearly. And it goes on to say, until your brother's anger turns away, verse 45, from you, and he forgets what you've done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? And so we see here that it was for this reason his mother sends him now to Haran. That's where we pick it up in chapter 28, verse 1. Before Jacob leaves, his father Isaac is going to give him the blessing of the firstborn. Even though he was the secondborn, God told them, Rebekah and Isaac, that it would be the secondborn that would be the one that would receive the blessing of the firstborn. And so before he leaves, Jacob gives him a blessing, the covenant blessing, the blessing, the same blessing that went to Abraham, God's promise to bless all the earth through his seed. And so that's where we see in verse 1, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. You see, that's what Esau had done, and he brought a lot of grief to his family. He says, arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. They worship Jehovah God. He says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham, that to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, and brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And so here Isaac calls his son to him before he departs. He says, don't take a wife from the heathens. There's wisdom in that even to this very day. We're not to be unequally yoked. And in rebellion, Jacob's brother Esau took two heathen wives, and they brought tremendous grief to the family. And so God, all through Scripture, tells us that we are not to intermarry with heathens, with pagans, with unbelievers. Rather, he was to go back to Rebekah's family in Paddan Aram and take a wife from among God's people. And that's so important even to this day. In order that the promise would be fulfilled and that he would be the father of a great multitude. Obedience is so important to God's word for all of us. This is not just a Bible study here this morning. This is not just a religious service for us as believers. This is a time of instruction from the Lord to us. And even though there are some things in here that may not apply to you, there are always things that God gives us in every chapter that we can take and apply to our lives, that we can learn from. Something that maybe will apply to you soon, or something maybe that's already going on in your life. It's amazing how God, whatever chapter we're in Scripture, meets us where we are in our lives. It's an incredible thing. A couple weeks ago, someone said to me, did my friend talk to you after the sermon? Did they tell you what I was going through? I said, no way. I've had wives say that about their husbands and husbands about their wives. And I just go through God's word, and it's the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. And it meets us right where we are. But there are a lot of churches today that don't even go to the book of Genesis anymore. It's old school. It's outdated. It doesn't apply to our lives. Are you kidding me? There's some incredible wisdom in this wonderful book, along with the other 65 books in this incredible book called the Bible. And so in verses 3 and 4, we have the blessing. And this is the blessing that Isaac gives to his son. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may have an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. He's reminding his son of the blessing that he received as well as his father Abraham. To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so there's the blessing that he gives. He passes it on to his son. And so off Jacob goes. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, if you would, Esau had no idea that Isaac had already been given Jacob the blessing. And with Jacob out of the picture, Esau tries to move in on the blessing. But it was too late. Look at verse 6. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. And so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Check this guy out. He'd already taken two pagan wives, and what does he do? He goes and takes another one, thinking if he takes a wife who believed in Jehovah God, then he would be able to receive the blessing. But it was too late. And the wives that he took, back in chapter 26, 35, it tells us that they were a grief to his mother and father. And so what Esau does, and this is kind of an interesting lesson here, Esau does what many people do today when it's too late. He tries to redeem himself by taking a wife from the family of Ishmael, who was a believer in Jehovah God, yet the door was already closed for him. How sad. To me, that's one of the scariest things in all of Scripture. When we learn that there is a place in every person's life who continues to reject the Lord, when that door will be closed. That's known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tries to woo you and draw you to Christ, and you keep pushing him away, and eventually he will go away. And here, for Esau, the door was closed, completely closed. Esau had sold his birthright. And you know what? There's a birthright that's extended to every person on this planet now. It's called the second birth. You must be born again, Jesus said, to inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody gets the first birth in the physical body, but we must be born a second time. We must be born spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus told Nicodemus, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Are you born again in the Spirit? Scripture tells us he despised his birthright. And look how many people today mock the Word of God, and they mock Jesus Christ, and they mock all this born-again stuff. That's a dangerous place to be. And eventually, if they don't repent and turn to God, they will despise that birthright. Scripture tells us he was a profane man and a fornicator. He wanted the birthright for the wrong reason, and now it was too late. There's an old hymn, man, that I'll tell you what, it's so depressing. I'm glad we don't sing it here. It's called Almost Persuaded. You ever heard that old hymn? Google it. Check it out. It's about a man that was almost persuaded, but lost. That's scary, man. To be almost, to be this close to be persuaded and be lost. And spend eternity in the lake of fire separated from God when you had every opportunity to receive the forgiveness and the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, his Son. And it breaks my heart to look around at this world and to see that for many people, I'm not judging people, but for many, it will be too late one day. Why? Because the next great event in the church is the rapture of the church, where God calls his bride home. Where the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall arise, and those of us who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. And there will be many that will be left behind, almost persuaded. And what a picture this is of an unbelieving husband. There are many unbelieving spouses today. One is saved and the other is not saved. There are many unbelieving husbands thinking that they can be part of the family of God by marrying a believing wife. Never happen, my friend. It will never, ever, ever, ever happen. You can't get in on someone else's coattails. Grandma, grandpa, mom, dad. God has no grandchildren. Do you know that? Only children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we would be called the children of God. He wants you to be his child. He loves you. And he has made every effort to save you. And oh yes, Jacob wasn't perfect. He had issues as well, just like us. You know that God didn't come to save perfect people because there would be none here. We're all imperfect. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And Jacob was a sinner. He had issues. But he was obedient to God's word. Maybe not in all things, just like us. Nobody bats 1,000 as a Christian. We blow it every day. You're probably going to blow it when you leave this place after a church service. Been there. I preached the word about something, whatever it may be, and gone right out and sinned immediately. I don't waste much time sometimes. All you got to do is drive and you can get in the flesh, can't you? My gosh, I'll move on from that one. Pray for me. I'm the only one that gets in the flesh when I leave the parking lot here. He was obedient to God. But you see, God is about to take Jacob on a 20-year journey. It's going to be the best journey of his life. We are on a journey. Every single one of us is on a journey with God. For Jacob, it was the backside of the desert. I call it the BD degree. We all have to go through the backside of the desert, don't we? Those dry, barren times in our life. And we're going, Lord, what's going on? I don't feel saved. I don't feel like a Christian. It's not, salvation is not about feeling. It's all about faith. And sometimes God will allow us to be stretched in a place, in a barren place. And one day you'll thank him for that desert experience, the backside of the desert. Ours was Vermont. You've heard our story. You know, we go to a place 40 below zero for a desert experience. Doesn't God have a great sense of humor? And then we come back to the desert for, you know, our last lap, if you would. He went on a 20-year journey. Why? For the same reason you and I are on this journey, to strengthen our character. We all need our character strengthened. To establish total dependence on God. And that's a good thing. But it doesn't come easy. Verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, the cool of the day. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so here we see in verses 10 to 17 where the process begins. I believe this is pretty much where the conversion took place in Jacob's life. In verse 10, notice what it says. So Jacob went out of Beersheba and went to Haran. This is the beginning of a long journey. You know, we would love to fast track spirituality, wouldn't we? Oh man, I want the crash course. I want to be spiritual immediately. But it doesn't work that way. There's no fast track. No shortcuts. It's just like going to the gym. No pain, no gain. It's a long journey. For Jacob, both physically and spiritually. And the same holds true for you and I. We're going to see some interesting comparisons here for us today. This is so important. Here we see his journey will be 500 miles from Beersheba to Haran is 500 miles on foot through the backside of the desert. He faced an unknown future. He will now have to depend on his father's blessing, the blessing that we saw in the beginning of this chapter. He's a pilgrim. He's a stranger. He's a sojourner in a foreign land. Does all this sound familiar to you and I? What a picture this is of you and I as believers. Number one, we are all on a long physical and spiritual journey, every one of us. Some of us are getting close to the end. And it's not a matter of what your age is. Often jokingly, I say we're all like milk cartons. We've got an expiration date. We don't know what it is, but God does. But it's a journey. And it can be hard and arduous. We all must earn our BD degree, our backside of the desert degree. And it's not a matter of topography where your desert experience takes place. Like I said, Vermont, 40 below zero, was our desert experience. And we're not talking about the climate. We're not talking about the weather channel. We're talking about the spiritual work that God wants to do in your life and in mine. There's no shortcut to the BD degree. Walking by faith means that we don't know what the future holds. Just like Jacob, he had no idea what the future would hold for him. He just knew that he was headed to Haran, 500 miles. But we do know, even though we don't know the future, we know the one who holds our future in his very hands. And that's comforting, isn't it, when we're on this backside of the desert experience. And maybe you're going through that right now. Be encouraged. You don't know what the future holds, but you know in Jesus Christ who holds the future. He holds it in his nail-scarred hand. And Scripture tells us that he will never give us more than we can bear. And that's encouraging. Sometimes we don't know what we can bear, do we? Lord, help me. Have you ever prayed that one? Lord, get me out of this. But yet he keeps you in it just a little bit longer because he knows how much you can bear. And it's a good thing. Like Jacob, we too have to depend on our father's blessing. He received his father's blessing that he received from his father, and his father received it from the Lord. Abraham did that. He received this blessing, and guess what? We receive God's blessing as well. We have to depend on his word. Do you read the word of God every day? We need to hold on to the promises that God gives us in his word. And I would hope that you hide God's word in your heart, that you hold on to the promises that you need, especially in the times in which we live. Would you say we live in hopeless times? I mean, look around, and I don't mean to be negative. God can always turn it around, just like he did with Jonah and Nineveh. He can bring us to our knees. But I just sense we're getting close to the finish line. God's getting ready to wrap it all up in this world in which we live. Everything that Scripture tells us prophetically is just right under our noses today. We're pilgrims, strangers, sojourners in a foreign land. That's why we're called tabernacles. Do you know the Scripture tells us that we tabernacle through this world? We are not permanent vessels here on this planet. A tabernacle is a tent. And you can pull up stakes and move on. And God sometimes pulls up stakes and moves us on wherever he would choose to send us. Because we're pilgrims and strangers and sojourners. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. What's that going to be like? You ever wonder what kind of a place Jesus has gone to prepare for you, that where you are that, or where he is, you may be also? We're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. The book of Revelation gives us a tiny glimpse, but it's hard to even comprehend these things with our puny little human minds. But God tells us that one day we're going to be home. What a glorious day that will be. Verse 19 tells us that this certain place where Jacob stopped to sleep is called Bethel. It means house of God. Today we know that it was a three-day journey to this place called Bethel from where Jacob began in Beersheba. The house of God, he will call it, because that's where he met with the Lord. It says that he used a stone for a pillow. And he slept and had a dream. Can you imagine that? Today we have to buy those $100 pillows on the, you know, on the television channel. And if you call now, you get a second one. You know, it's like, I got news for you. When you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding in your heart, you can sleep on a rock. Because your feet are planted on the rock, Jesus Christ. You can buy a $100 pillow and toss and turn all night. There's no guarantee of a good night's sleep. And it's so wonderful to have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds. Thank you, Jesus. And I actually slept with my head on a rock one time when I was in Vietnam. I had to have my head propped up, and I slept with my head on a rock. But God didn't meet me there with a ladder. There was a stairway to heaven, but that was Led Zeppelin in those days. I wish I'd have seen God. He used a stone for a pillow, and he dreamed. Look at verse 12. And he dreamed, to behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Can you imagine? In his dream, he sees a ladder set up on the earth and reaching all the way into heaven. As Jacob looks to the top of the ladder, he sees the Lord standing above it. And if that's not awesome enough, the Lord speaks to him. Now, this is really, really a wonderful picture of grace. What do you know about Jacob thus far? Deceiver, scammer. Brother wants to kill him. And so there are many denominations today that would expect God just to chasten and rebuke Jacob, just to hammer him. But you know what God does? He doesn't rebuke him for his deception, for lying, for scheming. He blesses him. Isn't that just like the God that we serve? So many times I blow it as a believer, as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. And, you know, God chastens me on occasion. But what really blows me away is those times when he'll bless me instead. You ever had that happen? Where, man, you deserve a good whack. And he blesses you. Jacob is now on a spiritual journey, BD degree, walking by faith, depending on God's promise, looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And what does God do? He gives him words of assurance, comfort, blessings, security, and that he will always be with him. Isn't that amazing? Look, let's read it again. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Look at this. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Isn't that amazing? Did you notice how many times we see I am and I will just in those few verses? The God of Abraham and Isaac, who cared for them, will now fulfill the same promise to Jacob, who will become Israel. Because he's good enough? No. Because he's worthy? No. Because he walks in obedience 100% of the time with God? No. You see, the Lord God of heaven and earth sees the finished product. And the Lord God of heaven and earth is looking down on his church on this planet today. And in each and every one of our lives, he sees the finished product. That's very comforting to me. I hope it is for you this morning. He's not going to give up. Like us guys, I bet most of us guys at home, we have unfinished projects around the house. I got a few of them. But God doesn't leave his projects unfinished, and you are a project with him. A lot of us are, and you know what? He sees the finished product in all of our lives. Secondly, he promises to go with Jacob all the rest of the way. He promises to you and I that he will go with us all the rest of the way. This is the first of five appearances to Jacob. And from this night on, as long as Jacob trusts in the Lord and obeys him, he has nothing to fear. What a blessing. And the same holds true for you and I. Isn't this just like the Lord? He meets us, just like he does Jacob, at our lowest point, our worst nightmare, and he gives him a dream, a beautiful dream. And when we're in the middle of nowhere, That's when the Lord shows up. And you know what? As you've probably already experienced in your life, it's oftentimes in the backside of the desert when we're able to see the Lord the clearest, when he manifests himself, when he shows his hand to us. And it's not in times of prosperity and feeling good about yourself and all this stuff you hear out of Houston, Texas, that we see the hand of God. It's through the difficulties, the stretching, the tempering, the proving, where God turns up the heat to skim off the dross in our lives. That's when we can see the hand of God. Would you agree? Anybody ever see the hand of God in the worst time of their life? I did. He saved me then. And it's so important. You see, when we're in the middle of nowhere, I love to hyphenate that word and make it say, now here. When you think you're in the middle of nowhere, God is now here in your life. He's there. He's closer to you than ever before. And here's Jacob with his head on a rock. He's between a rock and a hard place. And what does God do? He blesses him, just like he does with us. He comforts him. He assures him. And we have that comfort and blessing and assurance as well that God is going to see us all the way home. All the way home. Praise the Lord. Do you believe that? Don't just say that. Don't, you know, just because I just shared that with you. Do you really, 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 really believe that in your heart? Don't be a bobblehead for the kingdom of heaven, you know? You need to know what you believe. You need to hold on to it. You need to hold on to it with all your might, with your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. God isn't looking for bobbleheads. He's just looking for believers, even knuckleheads. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." God was in this place, and he didn't even know it. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He didn't even know God was there. And he woke up. God is everywhere. And you know, God's everywhere, and sometimes we forget that as believers. The world doesn't know it, but we do. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Where can you go from his presence, the psalmist said. The answer to that is nowhere. You can run, but you can't hide. Secondly, wherever he's worshipped is the house of God. He's going to call it Bethel, the house of God. Because wherever the Lord is worshipped, that's the house of God. That's not a fancy schmancy stained glass window church building. I'll tell you, over the years, God has allowed me to share the gospel in some incredible places. I used to preach in a fire station. I was on the Newbrook Fire Department as a volunteer fireman. The alarm would go off during a Bible study. I'd put my Bible on the stool and say, "Go ahead and sing a couple more worship songs. I'll be right back." You know, the fire station. VFW. I used to preach in the VFW. Hallways and convalescent homes. Preached one time in a National Guard armory with a tank in front of me with the barrel of the gun aimed right at me. It was awesome, man. God's got a great sense of humor. I preach in the woods, hilltops, synagogues, hello, hotels, you name it. That's the house of God. This is the church, not this. This is the church. Some people just can't get that through their heads. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. And wherever he is, that's the house of God. And that includes your own home. Is your home the house of God? If it is, maybe we should kind of do a little bit of spring cleaning in the wintertime. Be careful what kind of programs you have on your television set, what kind of DVDs you have, what kind of music you play. It's so important. That's God's house. It's the house of God. When it says here that he was afraid, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord." And it's a holy reverence. That's what the term means, to revere God. I love this. Watch what he does now. He turns a pillow into a pillar. Verse 18. Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it upon a pillar, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. So he took a pillow and made a pillar. I guess if you're from the South, they both sound the same. I got a pillar under my head, you know. But he took a pillow and made a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city has been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, the original Hebrew word is since God will be with me and give me in this and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Amazing, isn't it? Wow. He worships the Lord there. Pours oil on a rock. You see, the pillar wasn't an idol. It was a marker. Do you have markers in your life where you can look back where something happened with God there? The children of Israel always left markers along their journeys, and they called it by a certain name. Look back in the rearview mirror. Sometimes we look back at some of the bad stuff, but look back at some of the good stuff. The markers that you've left in your life in certain places where God has done incredible things. Oh yeah, you can remember your past, but don't live there. Remind yourself of the incredible things that God did in your journey in the wilderness, the backside of the desert, the incredible things that he did along the way. Why does he pour oil on it? I'm glad you asked. In the Old Testament, it is symbolic of pouring our lives out before the Lord. When is the last time you really poured your life out before God? All in. Give him everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Just lay it all out before him. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing to do for all of us. We need to pour our lives out before him. Verse 20, and Jacob made a vow, saying, if or since God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, like I said, the word if means since in Hebrew. And God did keep him. God did give him bread and clothing. God did bring him back to his father's house in peace. And you know, again, there are some promises for you and I, right? God promises to keep us, to never forsake us, to leave us. Does he promise us bread and clothing? That's what he promises us, food and clothing. He keeps his promise, doesn't he? And he promises one day to bring us to our Father's house in heaven one day. Jacob did his part. And you know what? With all the wonderful promises that we've seen here, and I think there's a few for each and every one of us here this morning, promises that God has given to you and I, but we need to keep our promise as well. Jacob did. What did he do? He worshiped the Lord. How's your love life? I'm talking your agape life. How's your worship life? It's so important to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not only that, he tithed. He gave a tenth. How's your tithing? Every pastor I talk to say that tithing is the pits in the church today for some reason in America. It's all changing. You need to give a portion to God in worship. That's worship, just like music and just like getting into his word and just like praying and all the things that we do. Giving a tenth, a tithe to the Lord is part of worshiping him. I'm not going to beat the TBN drum here. I don't do that. They can find a money-bilking scripture verse all through the whole Bible, and I don't do that. I don't think I've shared on tithing in more than three or four times in 12, 13 years. I only teach on it when it comes, and it's part of worshiping the Lord. And there are many believers today who are missing out on the blessings of God because they don't give God back a portion of what he's given them. It's the first portion. And I look back over the years, and Tina and I have never done without anything because we've always given the first portion to God. And it is amazing how today he still does the fishes and the loaves. I'll move on. Second offering, ushers, everybody, no, I'm just kidding. I've seen those scammers before. I hate scamming. That's why I don't like to teach on tithing, because there's so many hucksters out there. I sat in a church one time, the pastor says, okay, this wasn't a Calvary, we're going to have a wave offering. You know, they have a wave offering in the Old Testament. Take the largest bill you have in your wallet and wave it, and the ushers will come by and pick it up. What a huckster he was. I immediately left the place. And there was another guy, a big name rock and roll star, give his testimony. He got through half of his testimony. He says, if you want the rest of it, we're selling CDs out in the back for $50 a piece. What a joke. That's not his testimony. That's God's testimony, not man's testimony. It's not made for money. I'll move on. You see, I'm getting a little red in the face here. I'm looking like the Christmas decorations behind me. As we close, and you're going, whew, finally. Some words of encouragement for all of us. Jacob didn't live a perfect life, but God used him incredibly. Jacob didn't have an easy life, but God saw him through all the way to his father's house. Neither do we have perfect lives. Neither do we have easy lives. But the good news is this, is that God promises to go with us every step of the way. The good news, just like Jacob, God forgave us. I mean, if we don't get anything else for the rest of our lives on this planet but forgiveness, I'm happy, I'm content. Thank you, Jesus. God forgave Jacob and God forgives us. Do you know that you know that you know that you're forgiven? That's important. And I see so many Christians today, just because the enemy reminds them of their past, they flog themselves. Man, they just beat themselves up. You can't change yesterday, but you can change today. And the Bible tells me that all things become new. And you need to allow God to change your present and your future. You can't change the past. God was with Jacob all the way of his journey. And you know what? God is with you all the way on your journey as well. But there's a warning. Jacob also suffered the consequences of his sin. And we too will suffer the consequences of our sin. That's why it is so important for us as believers. I've often said, you have a free will and you have a free won't. We need to make right choices. That's where the title of the sermon came from. Destiny is determined by decisions. Your choices determine what goes on in your life all the way up to your final destiny. We will reap what we sow. And Jacob is going to reap what he sown. Next week, we'll see the beginning of that reaping. Oh yeah, he's forgiven, but there's some things, some choices, some decisions that he made that he's still going to have to reap the consequences of. But here's the good news. We can learn from Jacob. Even though people say this book's outdated, doesn't apply today. Are you kidding me? Do you think we've learned maybe something today from chapter 28 that affects our lives right now? And one of those things I believe is we need to learn from Jacob's life. The choices impact not only our lives, but those around us. I hear so often, folks, you've heard me talk about this, where people say, my sin isn't affecting anybody. You know what? Sin affects everybody. It does. We need to learn from Jacob's life this morning. I hope we all learn this lesson, that our destiny is determined by our decisions. Saints, make good choices. As we close, have you made the ultimate choice? Have you chosen to give your life to Jesus Christ? That's the all-important thing. And if you're not sure, or if God has stirred your heart this morning, and you've come to the place where you know that you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that wonderful opportunity. Folks, there's nothing more exciting than giving your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And if there's anyone here quickly that would like to receive Christ, stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Are you sure that you're sure? This is the most wonderful decision you can make. How do I know? On Thanksgiving weekend, 35 years ago, I did exactly what you're doing today. So pray this prayer with me, if you would, please. Dear Lord Jesus, out loud, dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. As I give my life to you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Well, we didn't sing any Christmas songs, but why don't we do this a cappella? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Okay, let's stand for one more closing song. God bless you all. And every day is Thanksgiving.